you, choir, for that, leading us in worship this morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, we're going to be looking at the book of Ruth. If you don't have a copy, there's a copy available for you in a pew, and we'll be looking at page 260 in that Bible. It's in 235 in all other Bibles. No, it's not. Ruth chapter 4 is where we are today. We're doing a study of this word hesed. It's a Hebrew word that is translated a lot of different ways. So the reason for that, it's very hard to translate it into English in a single word. So sometimes it's translated kindness, sometimes loving kindness, sometimes even mercy. And the question would be, you know, why can't we settle on a word to translate it? And because the concept itself is something like being faithful to the covenant because you love God. That's hard to put in one word. And so the book of Ruth, in many ways, is a demonstration of that concept of hesed, faithfulness to the covenant. And so this is what we've been looking at. We've got one more sermon after this sermon, then we'll transition to a New Testament series through that. But today we're going to look at Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Faith rewarded is a topic of my message this morning. You ever try to teach a young fella how to throw a baseball or a football or to swing a golf club? Follow through is hugely important for that. My son Eli he's quite athletic, but his baseball throwing ability is not so great. Don't tell him I told you this. Okay, so he actually has a little tick in his throw where he robs the momentum from the ball, right? And so it is, he's gotten a lot better at that, but that was really frustrating. Eli, you've got to follow through. I wonder about our Lord, who wonders about us and our follow-through. So in sports, the follow-through is very important, but also in our Christian life, it is as well. If you don't follow through, you're off target, aren't you? In the evening, Boaz had said, "We will do what God wants us to do, and he wants us to follow the law." But now that the sun has risen, after, I'm sure, a sleepless night, I'm sure they're anxious and second thoughts, but he follows through. He does what he said he was going to do. So take a look at verses 1 and 2 as we introduce my sermon this morning. "Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. And so he said, 'Turn aside, friend, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' And they sat down." So Boaz arises, goes to the city gates. That's like going down to town hall, right? Going to city hall down at the gates. That's where business and legal proceedings took place. That is then the normal place to do this. In God's grace, Boaz doesn't have to wait very long. The text marks it as an important thing by saying with the words "behold" or "look," as some would translate it. It's near miraculous. It's very much a God thing, if you will. So, and at this point, the author does a remarkable thing in naming the guy. So remember that Boaz had told Ruth, "Yes, I am a kinsman redeemer, a goel. But there's somebody closer than me, and the right belongs to him. And so we must go through him." What's very interesting about this guy, And the author does something that's stunning if you could read Hebrew, and I know you can't, but let me point it out to you. Some translations, so when he addresses the other guy, some translations translate it "friend," like my New American Standard does. The Christian Standard Bible just skips it. Very interesting. The New King James Version, RSV, they all call him "friend." The Luther Bible, a German version, calls him "brother." If you've got an old King James with you, it says literally, maybe the most accurate of the translations, but a little strange when we read it, it is, "Ho, such a one." I've never addressed somebody like that. Very close to what the Hebrew says, though. The New English translation refers to him as John Doe. "Hey, John Doe, come over here." Really weird, right? And you're sitting there going, whoa. The old Greek version of the Old Testament translates it, "the secret one." So what is this? What is this? Well, the Hebrew word is two words, poloni almoni. And it literally means "my certain someone." Robert Hubbard, in his word biblical commentary, translates it, "Mr. So-and-so." I don't like that translation at all. Doesn't communicate. We're going to translate it, "Old Mr. What's-His-Name." He is purposely, and here's the point, he's purposely nameless in this. The author doesn't name him. And either it is that the name has been lost to history, or maybe he's hiding his identity. You know, the names have changed to protect the guilty. Either way, it's a hint of his character and the things to come. The only other name that this guy is called in the text is the Redeemer. Goel, or maybe near kinsman. So at verse 2, Boaz gathers 10 men. That constitutes a quorum to witness the legal proceedings that he's going to suggest. He is still intent on following the law. And these elders are the ones who will ratify the decision that is made this day. So stage is set. We have two men. On the one hand, we have old Mr. What's-His-Name, also known as the Goel. He actually enters the story at a much earlier point, by the way. Remember when Naomi rejoiced that Boaz was the owner of the field? One of our kinsmen. One of the nearest kinsmen. By implication, there is the thought of this guy. Old Mr. What's-His-Name is reluctant to do more than just let Ruth glean and to let her glean in great quantities. And Boaz himself seems a little bit hesitant, and it may be because he didn't want to make this guy look bad. On the other hand here, Boaz, he has shown himself to be generous, kind, and godly. And we're going to compare the two this morning. One follows through and earns an eternal reward, a name that we all know. And the other gets lost to history. Old Mr. What's-His-Name. Which one are you going to be? It is going to be determined on your follow through. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask you, God, to touch our hearts this morning, to open our minds to your word and to open our hearts to be obedient children. We ask you, God, that you would move in a mighty way among us. Lord, we pray these things, asking for your Spirit's filling, both to speak and to hear, because we are insufficient. Lord, demonstrate that there is a God in heaven who loves his children and wishes to communicate to them. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing that we're going to see in verses 3 through 8 is that faithlessness is costly. Here's old Mr. What's-His-Name. He refuses to follow through. This is verses 3 through 8. Listen. And then he said, To the closest relative, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of the people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. And then he says the words we don't want to hear. He says, I will redeem it. Now understand what's going on here. You must understand the law of the kinsman redeemer that is referred to in verses 3 through 4. Naomi is, quote, selling a piece of land. That is what is involved when Ruth, if you remember last week, popped the question to Boaz. There's inheritance and land that's at the heart of this as well. And so when Naomi is selling the piece of land, that's what's going on. So when they left for Moab, Elimelech apparently sold the land use rights to somebody outside the family. Naomi has no means to purchase it back, so she agrees to transfer that right, that obligation, that opportunity to her nearest kinsman. Naomi, through Boaz, is calling on the nearer kinsman to repurchase, that is to redeem, to buy back the land from the present user. Otherwise, they have to wait until the year of Jubilees for that land to revert to them. Naomi's too old. She may not make it to the next year of Jubilees. It seems to be a long way off. Boaz says he will do it if Paloni Almoni, old Mr. What's-His-Name, will not. But old Mr. What's-His-Name says, I'll do it. No problem. This, of course, all makes our hearts skip a beat. Collectively, we go, no, this is not how the Hallmark Channel movie is supposed to end. We want Boaz to marry Ruth, right? That's what this is. We've been all leading up to this, and now this is going on. But this man had opportunity to do what was right and did not. And in fact, his intent to, quote, redeem the land is based on the fact Naomi doesn't have to be his wife. She cannot bear children. And even at the year of Jubilee, when all that land that had been sold reverted back to original owners, the land would stay with old Mr. What's-His-Name. He's going to make out like a bandit. Show enough, I'll do that. But let us also note that up until this time, he has done nothing. He has taken no initiative to help Naomi, his near kinsman, by the way, or Ruth. The whole town knows of Naomi's plight. Now, you are quite familiar with the social dynamics of small town living. Right? Everybody knows everybody else. And they're likely related in some way down the road. That's why you're a pastor of a small Baptist church. You say nothing negative about anything until you know about all the family trees. Do you think it even possible that old Mr. What's-His-Name doesn't know about Naomi? Doesn't know about the struggle? So, if he had done nothing, the land goes to him because Elimelech had no heirs. Elimelech's name would be wiped out of Israel, and his near kinsmen would get the land. But now Boaz brings it to his attention. So what does he say? He's kind of pushed back into a corner, isn't he? Yeah, I'll redeem it. I'll purchase the land. And it would cost him some money. So the land, the crops, and the cash would only go to strengthen his inheritance, make it larger to pass on to his kids. But there's a catch. Old Mr. What's-His-Name forgot something. Her name is Ruth. And so the rest of the story is in verse 5. Take a look. In verse 5, then Boaz says, on the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. So connected to this is the obligation to marry Ruth. And it's linked to the redeemed estate. Buy the land, and you also obligate yourself to marry the girl and to perpetuate, literally raise up, the name of her dead husband. It is those kids' land and Elimelech that would be that you are stabilizing and continuing and passing on. Now remember, this is all connected to the land. It's all connected to that old covenant that we're no longer under. Okay? But at this time, this was the thing that needed to be done. Now remember that the man, the Goel, old Mr. What's-His-Name, is is not legally obligated to marry Ruth and redeem the land. It is a voluntary thing. Boaz will gladly do it. But what about old Mr. What's-His-Name? So we look at the decision in verse 6. So in verse 6, and notice how he's described. The closest relative. Not his name, not anything. The author is avoiding his name. The closest relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. Indeed, cannot is the wrong word. He will not redeem it. In verse 6, old Mr. What's-His-Name has neither the character nor desire to step up to plate. He is not concerned about anyone but himself. He'll not agree to redeem the field, marry Ruth, raise up an heir for Elimelech and Mahlon. If he does this, he must, now look, here's what happens. He pays for the land, marries the foreigners, see the property eventually go to maintain the name of somebody else, and there's no profit in that for him. But he cannot redeem the land and refuse to marry Ruth. There's only shame and disgrace in that. Not to mention the problem of coming home from the work. You know, hey honey, I went down to the gates today and guess what I picked up? A new wife. Younger model. That would not go over well. I am just sure of that. Boaz has, in effect, forced his hand. Now, but he's not being tricky about this. Very straightforward. But he forces him to give up those rights. Now in the sight of everybody. Remember those 10 elders? He no longer can sit and do nothing. And he essentially says, gee, I can't afford it. He then releases Ruth to Boaz. This is like later today when your team comes back from 21 to nothing and wins 22 to 21. Everybody just, yes! Except for if it's not your team. I'm sorry about that. We at this point are going, yes, the story's turning out all right. The universe is circular. Things are good. So look at verse 7. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal, really weird here, but this was what they did. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and it was a manner of attestation in Israel. Hey, you signed a contract. I have your sandal right here. And so the closest relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, and he removed his sandal. I imagine Boaz seized that sandal pretty quickly, just snatched it right out of his hand. And so formally, publicly, the deal is sealed. Boaz keeps his word. He's the right person. His name will be great, and God will see to that. Today, most Christians and most people are familiar with the Bible. You say the name Boaz. We know who that is. But what about Mr. Poloni Almoni? Oh, Mr. What's-His-Name? So concerned about his name. Lost forever. Lost to time. He himself has no name nor ever will. We stand up and cheer because we're pulling for Boaz and Ruth. But there's a tragedy here as well. About a selfish man. The name of Poloni Almoni has been stricken from the pages of history. And old Mr. What's-His-Name, Mr. Whoever you are, vanishes from the recorded memory. We know Boaz, Naomi, Ruth, Elimelech. We even know poor Orpah, don't we? But old Mr. What's-His-Name, he's gone. Poloni Almoni decided to weigh the capital cash flow. And in this case, it was simply not in his favor, earthly speaking. So instead of preserving his brother's name in Israel, he loses his name forever. I'm sure he left his land to his boys. He gave them all his wealth. But did it profit him in terms of things that really matter? Not really. There was a better way for him to handle the whole thing. So instead of saying, I can't afford it, to say, and instead of being selfish about the whole thing, to look Boaz in the eyes and say, what do you want, son? And for Boaz to be able to say, I really want Ruth to be my wife. What do you think the man would have said? The right thing to do. I'll step aside and let you do this. But to let the Naomis of the world hunger, to ignore those things, there was a better way to do this. And the way that he conducted himself was completely selfish. I want you to know that people do this every day, that they choose the immediate over the eternal, that we build a scaffold to nowhere, that we're climbing up, spending all our time putting a ladder, climbing up to a cliff, and to realize when we get there, I put it on the wrong side. And for believers, this is manifested not by us not following through on our commitments. And most of this is focused on the present rather than the eternity. In essence, we cash in too early. So what does it look like? Some Christians cash in their legacy and their reward for earthly pleasure, for the flesh, for the appetites, for the eyes perhaps. I want to get something right now. Or maybe the pride of life. We want to hear the applause of men, the place of priority, be the one to throw their weight around and not knowing when to stop. Some Christians never get started. They're the seed that let the cares of the world choke them out. And most sad are those who are not Christians, who work, toil, some even steal, connive, and cheat for earthly gain. My wife got a text message late last year. Sounded like it was from the bank. Did you make a purchase of $543? And shocked us, right? Because she had not. And it was on my daughter's account. My daughter is autistic, and she has an account. She gets a disability check. We put that into that account, and we actually end up putting that into a special needs fund for her for after we're gone. Okay? And as Kathy was talking to this person, so she called the number, she's talking to this person thinking it was a bank, they started asking for some interesting information. What's your password? Just so we can check it out. And at that point, my very wise wife said, nah, I'm getting off this conversation. She hangs up, she calls the bank, and the bank says, you did well, we don't do that. It was a scam. From beginning to end, it was a scam. Some of you have very familiar with that because you get those emails or those text messages or whatever. You know what my response to that was? I wish I'd get back on the phone with that person. I'm hoping I'd be very Christ-like. Doubting that mostly. Here's what I wanted to say. You're going to burn in the lowest parts of hell because you want to take the future away from an autistic child. You better rethink what you're doing. But there are people like that, aren't there? He'll take money from senior adults. He'll take money from that's not theirs just so that they can not have a legal job. I don't know what the motivation is. It's a fallen world. And there are people who lie, steal, cheat, and connive to get money. And they're building a scaffolding to nowhere. And in fact, all that they have done is to increase their own condemnation. Jesus says to all of these, to the Christian who never gets started, let the seed, let the cares of the world choke out their growth. Are others who cash in their legacy for a reward, or even to these lost people. Here's what Jesus says. You have your reward. You know what that's like? That's the golf clap. You ever watched golf on TV? I can't stand it. Most boring thing to ever see. They make this amazing athletic hole in one, and the response is, ooh. Is that what you want to hear from your Heavenly Father? Indeed not. What shall it profit? Gain the whole world. Lose your very soul. Believers do this all the time. But then there's the unbeliever. The undeniable reality awaits. The grave and then the judgment. To ignore this is to walk blindfolded over a cliff. In the face of this, what are you doing? Do you search for survival? Are you searching for meaning? Are you searching for happiness? Again, what shall it profit a person to gain all of those things and to stand before a holy God who will ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? He will open the books of your works. He'll judge you by your works, and every one of them are as filthy rags. And the answer is no, 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 no. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. And the greatest tragedy of this didn't have to happen. For even at this very moment, our Heavenly Father opens His arms out and says, if you will repent, give your life to Christ and make Him the Lord of your life, you can have eternity as a free gift of my grace. To make Jesus your King is what He asks. Oh no, let us not be like old what's-his-name and cash in the early. Instead, we ought to be more like Boaz, who was the willing kinsman redeemer who hit the target. He followed through. And so we would see faithfulness is rewarded. Look at verses 9 through 12. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. And moreover, more importantly, I have acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased of his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. The deal is sealed, secured. Now Boaz will in order redeem the lamb, then secure Ruth as his wife, and secures the right of the firstborn of the inheritance of Elimelech and Mahlon. So in verse 10, the first phrase of the Hebrew sentence is, and also Ruth. It is out of place. It is put up front. It is underlined, highlighted, all bold-faced, all caps letter. This is what he's been getting to in the first place. He keeps his word to Ruth. And at chapter 2, verse 12, he said, may the Lord of Israel be gracious to you under whose wings that you have sought refuge. And he becomes the answer to his own prayer. He keeps the word of God. So this leads to a blessing. Verses 11 and 12. The elders and the people of the gate bear witness of what has occurred. And by the way, the word witness occurs three times in this passage. They also proclaim a threefold blessing on Boaz. It's kind of a cheap wedding gift. Let's say inexpensive, not cheap. At verse 11. All the people who were in the court and the elder said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman. So the blessing is, be like Rachel and Leah. That is fruitful in building a family like these two women did. May you prosper. Literally, the NIV has it right. It says, have standing. and be famous. May people call you a name. May your name be known and famous. Unlike Mr. Peloni Almoni, right? His name is gone. And be like Perez, found in Genesis 38. Both Judah and Tamar had character deficiencies, but Perez, their son, proved to be a blessing from God. And so today we ask the question about faithfulness in the people of God. So to understand this, first of all, waiting on God is no risk. Let's advance, please. Yeah, waiting on God is no risk. It looked risky, didn't it? I want you to know it's no risk. His fate was in the hands of a loving, sovereign God. And God does not withhold what is good from us. But we have to let Him define what is good. Sometimes a difficult journey is good. Not pleasant, not help, not even joyful. But it may be good. He says He'll withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly, but we have to let God define what good is in His terms and His purposes. So then you must make a priority to do the will of God. One of the things that I often do when I sit down with churches and I sit down with leaders in churches, especially when I'm the pastor, we'll talk with the deacons and I'll say this: well, guys, first thing we're going to do as we're making any decision is to ask God, what do you want? And in some churches, I get blank stares and blinking back at me. Like, really? Never thought of that before. Are we surprised? No, we're not. But God has not forgotten how to communicate with His children and His churches. So we ask the question, God, what do you want? And when we find that out, we are obligated to do that. When you have done the will of God, you have succeeded. And you must trust God to have your best in mind. Even when it's a difficult journey He asks you to go on. Understand this too. God rewards the faith of His people. He does not take it for granted, the struggle that you have. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. But He sees, He knows, He understands, and He rewards faithfulness. Then at the end of the day, what do you want to hear? You want to hear the praise of God, don't you? What are those words? Well done, you good and faithful servant. Well done. I guess I have to let you in. Here's what you should have done. All of that sort of thing. Well done. Whose applause really matters? His. There are places that when I have announced that I was leaving to go to another church, and people who found that good news. I know, you're shocked, right? It's just, surely not. Don't be. But you know what? At the end of the day, it's not their applause that I'm even interested in. It's God's applause, right? And while that kind of thing hurts, because nobody wants to be like hated. Nobody wants to be glad you're leaving. Don't let the screen door hit you on the way out. Nobody wants that. Nobody enjoys that. But if the choice is doing God's will or doing man's will, you have no option. You want to hear the praises of God. Well done, you good and faithful servant. Begin this morning by talking about the follow-through, right? Here's another way we might call this. It is submission to the will of God. Those who follow through are those who are committed to do the will of God in their life. And the will of God, you know where the first place you go and get it? Because Christians do this all the time. I just don't know your will. Well, here's where we start. The Scriptures. So when he says yay or nay, he says this is the will of God, you might want to underline that and do that. So you start here. And yet this is the place where we have the hardest problems with. Oh, that was them back then. It is the 21st century. Well, humanity hasn't changed, but more than that, our God has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he ever called it evil and sin, today he calls it evil and sin. So then, first of all, where do you start with the will of God? In his expressed will of God. And then you have an indwelling Holy Spirit. And you ask him. And you seek him. And you confess, this is what I want, but not my will, but your will. And then clarity is going to happen. And sometimes clarity is a journey. But God reveals his will in the heart of his redeemed. So ask him. And repeatedly ask him. And ask in faith, knowing that he is going to answer. And sometimes God's will happens in spite of you. I was a struggling seminary student at Southeastern Seminary working on a PhD program, and we were very much struggling. We had basically cashed in all the equity and everything that we had built up to that time to come back to seminary again to get a PhD because God had called me to teach. I'm trying to follow through on that, and we're struggling. Four kids, all under the age of six, and a special needs child. We are struggling. And there came a point where I got in my pickup truck. I had a green Ford Ranger. Got in my little pickup, and I was working as a carpenter at the time because my dad was a contractor, and if you're going to work by the hour, I was going to make money at it. And so I got in my truck, and I went to the parking lot at Ledford, and I had business meeting with God. And I gave God five things that had to happen for me to stay in school. Five things. None of those things happened. I can't even remember what all those things are. But I went back immediately, went back to the house. And my wife was in our apartment. And we were at an apartment there, Royal Mill Apartments there. Went back into that apartment, and my wife is like ecstatic. She is just barely touching the ground as she is walking along the apartment floors. And I'm like, what is wrong with you, woman? We went through the whole thing, and we said, we're at the end of our rope. We're going to have to either not stay in school or make decision to go back home and try it another way and all this. And this is what's going through in my mind, like, what is wrong with you? Well, she had recently quit a job. It was one of those things that wasn't turning out well. And we just felt like, no, we just need to get out of this. And what had spurred the whole crisis was we looked at the paycheck that she had. We'd opened that paycheck and we looked at it, and it was half of what we were expecting, and we were going to be about $600 short for the semester, for the month. And she said, guess what I found? I said, what? Well, behind that check was another check that was the severance check. And you want to know how much money it was? Exactly. Like, our Lord will oftentimes demonstrate his faithfulness without giving you any reason to lean on yourself. Let's continue in this faith. I was tempted that day to do all kinds of things that were not the will of God. To leave Southeastern, to go back home to Mississippi, to do all these things that were not the will of God. And you know what the question I did not ask God about was one I should have asked Him about. What do you want? What is your will in all of this? And when we ask that question, we say yes to Jesus, don't we? It's what we should do. And when we follow through, you will hear the applause of heaven. It's not going to say, man, you did everything perfect, because that's not going to happen. What He is going to say, well done, you faithful servant. You listened and you followed through. This is the challenge for every believer this morning. What does God say? What has He said? Let us listen and follow through. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask You, God, that You would help us to be just these kinds of people who listen to You and say yes. In the moments ahead, Lord, we ask that You have free rein, that You touch our hearts to say yes to You. With every head bowed and every eye closed, every Christian in this room praying, I ask you quietly rise to your feet and let's do business with God. There are people within the sound of my voice who've never given your life to Christ, and I want you to know you stand in great danger. But our Heavenly Father loves you more than life itself and offers you that life, that confidence to know that when you pass from this life to the next, that He'll receive you into glory. And here's how you do this. You make Jesus your King. You pray right where you are, dear Lord, and follow along with me. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, but I don't want to be that person anymore. I turn from that and I make Jesus my King. From this day forward, what He says matters. I trust only in what He did on the cross to cover my sin. Now, if you prayed that prayer and meant that, you've passed from death to life. And in a moment, when the team starts playing, we're going to ask you to come forward and let us know and let us help you in those first steps of obedience. Jesus calls people to follow Him openly. Perhaps you're that believer who has let the cares of this world choke out your obedience, one thing or another. It's time to repent of those things, to say yes, Lord, in all matters of life. Or perhaps you're that believer who never really got started well, and it's time to learn what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. I'll give you an opportunity to do that. Maybe there's another matter of obedience, maybe church membership, maybe repentance of one form or another, or simply you need prayer. In the moments ahead, we're going to give you opportunity for that. With every head bowed and every eye closed, every person doing business with God, our team is going to start playing. And we're going to ask you one question. What will it take to say yes to Jesus today? Did you pray that prayer with me a minute ago? It's time now to step out and to follow Jesus publicly. You have another matter of obedience. You need a prayer about it. What would it take for you to say yes to Jesus this morning? you so much. I want you to know that while a formal invitation is over, God's invitation is not. He's heard every one of your prayers. And every one of them is precious aroma to you. And if you're an unbeliever today, and you still want to get it settled, come talk to me. Pull us aside. Say, I need to talk to you. And there are numerous people around here wanting to do just that. Chris, it's good to have you back. I'm going to put you to work. Will you close us in prayer?
Dear Father, we thank you so much for this day and the chance to be here, the chance to hear these words, to have your will just held up right in front of our face, Lord. And as we leave this place, let us always go with the confidence that we have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord, and that we need to seek you and your will every single day and all that we do. Amen.